Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, nice and loud. That's very good. Everybody's awake this morning. It's good to see you all. The singing sounded like you were all awake too. That's excellent. What a blessing this is to worship our God together. And what a privilege we can gather together and worship Him, fellowship with one another. It's just, I don't know about you, but it recharges my week, frankly. I praise God for this. And when I can't be here, I really do miss it. If you were here 2 weeks ago, hopefully, some of you weren't, but hopefully you might remember that I embarked on a two-part study dealing with adoption. November is National Adoption Awareness Month, and that is near and dear to my heart. Because God has brought two of the four little blessings, the children in my family, through adoption. And last time, I mentioned that there are many couples that God does call to adopt. And in that way, adoption is a mission field for some couples. Now, every parent, whether they adopt or whether they're biological, one of your primary missions is to raise up your children to be disciples of Jesus Christ. You want to train them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. And I encourage you all, and I did so last time, to show love and support and prayers to anyone who is going through the adoption process, particularly because that can be difficult. And adoption is very countercultural. We talked a little bit last time about abortion and how many abortions there are and how our culture is one that simply has abortions because it sees children as an inconvenience, which is very sad. But in this way, Christian people who are called to adopt can be a testimony to those around them as well, because children are important. And showing love to children, the love of Christ, can be that testimony. And if a couple is adopting for the right reasons, then they're doing so out of an outpouring love for what God has done for them. Now, somebody last time, just something real practical, asked me afterwards, well, how practically can I help people who are going through the adoption process? And it's very simple. If it's a baby they're adopting or a child or whatever, they need the same things that any other child would need. Maybe they need some children's furniture, crib. Maybe they just need your support, your prayers, that sort of thing, encouragement. Maybe they just want a babysitter. That does help sometimes. So those kinds of things. Now, the picture that we have of human adoption is just a small mirror or reflection of all the wonder and all the grace that God has done for us in adopting us into His household. So what I would like to continue today is just looking at the doctrine of God adopting us that is found in Scripture. Believe it or not, there is a lot more that we can say here. My goal is just that we would be so amazed and so full of gratitude at what God has done for us in His grace that we grow more in love for Him and just worship Him even more and more as we see this. So, briefly, what I want to do just before I pray is just recap what we covered last time a little bit. We were in Ephesians chapter 1. In fact, I'm going to turn there and read it. You don't need to turn there if you don't want to. It's a short text. But beginning in verse 3, in Ephesians 1, we went over these texts. Paul says this. Oops. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Now, last time, we gleaned four major truths from our text about adoption, about our adoption that God has adopted us. Number one was our adoption is predestined. So before the foundation of the world, God decided that His people would be adopted through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful to think of, because we can't work for it. We can't do anything for it. God already fixed His love on us before we ever existed. That's wonderful. We said that our adoption is a sonship. So it is correct in calling us sons of God. And that's because Paul is referring to Roman law, which said that it was the sons who would be an heir to all things that the father owns. They would take over the name of the family and all of the possessions and everything. So, men, when it says that you are adopted as sons, you are adopted as sons in that way. And ladies, as odd as it may sound, you are adopted as sons to God in that way. It carries that meaning. Now, our adoption, we also said, number three, is through Jesus Christ. It took the death and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross to enable our adoption so that God could move us into his household. That is quite a wonder. And then finally, last time we said that our adoption, ultimately, its purpose is for God's glory. God is the greatest and most glorious being in the universe. And so all that he does is ultimately for his glory. And that's the purpose of our adoption. Now, last time, our primary focus was on the theology of our adoption and how it came to be. This time, we're going to be looking at what the reality of our adoption does for us today. All right? In our daily Christian walk, does the fact that we were adopted really have any bearing on us? We're going to answer that question today. It does have a very practical impact. So let me go to our God again in prayer, and then we'll start off on this study today. All right? Our Heavenly Father, your grace to us is a wonder, and it just causes us to praise you and worship you so much. What an amazing God you are. You are God of gods. You are sovereign and holy and righteous. And yet, your Son has condescended to become a man and pay for our sins on the cross, that we might again have a relationship with you that we do not deserve. We deserved only your wrath. And yet, by your grace, we can be joined to you again, even as we're going to see today, in a father-son relationship. How wondrous that is. We praise you for your holy word that we have this morning. What a blessing to dive into these things and be stimulated and encouraged about what you have done for us. And so I just ask that you would use this time this morning. May we not squander it. May your Holy Spirit be here with us so that we would be growing more deeply in love for you, that we might touch others with this message, that they might also come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Okay. So our study of this doctrine of adoption, meaning what God has done for us in adopting us and what that means, takes us today to Romans chapter 8, as you can see on the wall there. Now, I just want to say one thing first, and that is that Romans chapter 8 is an amazing chapter of Scripture that is just bursting. It's just filled with tons of wonderful doctrine. In fact, if I was told that I could only keep one chapter of the Bible for the rest of my life, and that's it, well, first of all, I would wish to myself that I had memorized more Scripture, because we should always be doing that, and that is certainly true. It really is wonderful to have Scripture memorized as you go on your daily routine in life when you're away from the copy of Scriptures, because you can repeat those things and be stirred by them. It's wonderful. But if I had to pick one chapter, it would probably be this one, Romans chapter 8. Now, there's obviously so many that are wonderful. 1 Peter 1 would be wonderful for me. Ephesians 1, another one. I mean, there's many. We could stand up here on all of them, any one of those chapters, even those ones in Leviticus you may not pick. But, yeah, it's all wonderful. But what I don't want to do this morning is to have somebody be upset with me, this is my point, that I haven't said everything that needs to be said in these few verses here. There is a lot of wonderful truth here we simply don't have time to study. We have 45 minutes. And actually, so the pressure's on me, because this is supposed to be a two-part study, and we can't run this over to three parts. So, what we're mainly concerned with today is what this text says about adoption. And even as I dove into it, I mean, I'm just astounded by how much there is about this. So, what you can see from your outline there is that we are mainly going to be looking at the spirit of adoption and then the cry of Abba, Father, that is found there. Now, I posed a question last time that a bunch of you were just eager to answer, like you were jumping out of your seat. And that question is, Has our adoption already happened, or is it something that will happen in the future? And as we go through this today, we're going to make clear the answer to that question. It may not be as simple as you think it is. All right, let me just throw that out there. First, though, a little background as to where we are in our context here in Romans chapter 8. Some of what was read for us. Look with me beginning at verse 12 in Romans chapter 8. The brief context going into 12 here is that Paul is explaining that Christians are no longer living in the flesh, true Christians, but rather they're living in the Spirit of God. So Romans chapter 8 beginning in verse 12 says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, you're going to see a lot about the workings of the Holy Spirit throughout this text and what God is doing in the life of the believer through the Spirit of God. There's a major contrast here between the believer in Christ and their life and the life that they formerly lived. Huge contrast. Formerly, they live for the flesh. Currently, they live in the Spirit of God, as it's said here. So beginning in verse 14 here, then, what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's reminding us that we are sons of God. There is no one that is led by the Spirit of God except for someone who is a son of God. And what I think we need to understand about this text, this is important, is that Paul now is giving us proofs that we are the children of God truly. That's going to be important to remember as we dive into what Paul teaches here about the Spirit of adoption, these proofs. So a first proof that is here that we can find is that we are led by the Spirit of God. That's a proof that we are God's child. Look here, and Paul in verse 14 says there, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now there's a second proof that we can find here in the text that was found earlier, actually, and it's kind of tied here because it makes sense. We need to bring this up. Paul brings up the fact that we don't have what we once had back when we were lost. And so this next proof is that we now have a knowledge of the spirit of bondage and the spirit of fear that we once had. Our mind is no longer set on the things of the flesh, and Paul tells us that earlier in Romans chapter 8. Our mind and our knowledge of the flesh and the Spirit has been transformed. It's been renewed by the Spirit of God. And so as striking as this is, what I'm saying is, prior to God opening our eyes and renewing our mind, we actually didn't even have an understanding of that which we were in bondage to and that which we needed to be saved from. We didn't even know that. And that's heavy stuff. So Paul in verse 6 here said this, if you back up, he says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And so the second proof that we have here really is that we understand now and we have a knowledge of that bondage that we were once in. We didn't have that before. Now we get it. And so that's why Paul can make the statement in the beginning of verse 15 there where he says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again." We remember that. We have a knowledge of it. All right? And so then a third proof that is seen here is that we have been delivered from that spirit of bondage and fear. That's the point in the text that sets up this stage for the spirit of adoption that he's going to talk about next. We have been saved and delivered out of the spirit of bondage and fear. Now that's a negative statement before the Apostle Paul here gets to the positive side of it. You have not received this again, is what he's saying. And he tells us that before he tells us the positive of what we have received. And it's a point that marks a huge difference now and a contrast between our former life and our current life in Christ, in the Spirit of God. And we need to know this, and it's important because it's another major proof that we are the child of God. We truly are a child of God. That we understand and that we know that we were once under bondage and fear, but now we're no longer under that. That's a wonderful proof that we truly are a child of God. He has renewed our mind in that way. We've been regenerated by Him. Okay, and so that leads us to the introduction of the spirit of adoption here. We're told in verse 15 that not only have we received a spirit of bondage and fear again, but then positively here, Paul says, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And so you can see here that what God has done for us is not only the absence of the spirit of bondage and the spirit of fear, which in itself is a wonderful blessing. We have been delivered from that. To be delivered from fear and bondage and have your mind renewed so you're totally aware of that. What an amazing and gracious blessing. We didn't deserve that. But God didn't stop there. We have this positive blessing here where we have been given a spirit of adoption so that we cry out, Abba, Father. That's wonderful. And remember now, we're talking about proofs. This is an amazing and a strong proof that we are truly a child of God. We're going to see that as we go through here. So let's look here and see what we can glean about this spirit of adoption. The first thing that we need to recognize that is said here is that it's the Holy Spirit that produces this. The Holy Spirit produces this spirit of adoption that's mentioned here. Now, depending on your translation that's in front of you, you might have a capital S in verse 15 where it says the spirit of adoption, and you might not. So there seems to be some confusion with the translators as to what this is and how to put it. In the Authorized Version and the New King James and many others, you have a capital S. In the New American Standard Bible, which most of you probably have, and the ASB and the Revised, we have a lowercase s. Isn't that interesting? Well, if you have some kind of doubt about this, even though you shouldn't, you can go over to the parallel passage in Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to do that. Galatians, we looked at this last time. It's another mention of this wonderful doctrine of adoption. And it's also written by Paul, and we can go here and just cast all that doubt away we might have about what Paul means in Romans chapter 8. So in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, listen to what Paul says. He says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now clearly there, we see that this is the Holy Spirit of God. And rightly so then, we have a capital S in what is your decent translation of the Bible there, I'm sure, in Galatians. I hope it is. Now, notice in Galatians here, we have something else a little different. Paul says here clearly that it is the Holy Spirit Himself who cries, Abba, Father. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, that's the Holy Spirit, clearly, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So it's the Holy Spirit who is crying there. Back in Romans, though, what did it say? Well, it says, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So these are the things that you notice when you begin to study the scriptures, and you must compare. This might look like some kind of contradiction here, but of course it is not. All right? This is Paul telling us that the Spirit in us leads us to cry, Abba, Father. In fact, there's a good parallel to it back in Romans. If you look at verse 26, a little further down there, it says, in the same way, and this is just a parallel, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, Paul is not saying there, it doesn't mean that we're doing nothing at all, and the Holy Spirit is just groaning for us or something. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying here is the Holy Spirit is urging us, and it's prompting us, and it's causing us to groan. And these are deep things, it says here, things that are too deep for words. And so the Holy Spirit helps our weakness when we don't know how to pray. It is the Holy Spirit within us that's leading us to do that. And so what we see when we take Galatians 4 with Romans 8 here, as we're looking at them now, is that it is the Holy Spirit. It is His operation in us that leads us to cry out, Abba, Father. It comes from the Holy Spirit's leading and prompting, and then it moves our own spirit in us. I hope you followed me on all that, because I'm a little confused. No, I'm just kidding. Hopefully I'm not. There was a pastor who used to say, when there's a fog in the pulpit, there's a cloud in the pew, right? Did I get miss in the pulpit? There's a fog in the pew, right? All right, so see that right there. Misquoting that makes their fog in the pew. There you go. All right, let's talk about what this spirit of adoption is, this operation of the Holy Spirit in us, and let's talk about maybe what it is not, okay? We've talked about proofs here and how Paul is giving us proofs that we are the sons of God. There's many proofs in Scripture, things that we can check off for ourselves, test ourselves in a way to kind of deduce, to see that we are the children of God and give us some assurance. We've looked at many of those things before. Peter, in 1 Peter, for instance, well, he talks about the proof of your faith after it has been through many trials and you have been tested. 1 Peter was written to Christians that were persecuted and scattered because of all that persecution. So he's writing them to encourage them, obviously. And he says, when your faith gets tested and tested and tested and you've passed those tests, that is more precious than gold because it shows that you have genuine faith. It's something you can check off like that. But what I think we need to understand about this spirit of adoption here, this operation of the Holy Spirit in us, is that it's not like any of those tests that you can check off. It's something that you can't logically deduce this at all. You might be able to go through a number of different tests in Scripture, like I said, and check those off to try to demonstrate logically, try to deduce to yourself, give you some assurance that you are a child of God. We like that kind of stuff, I think. We like black and white. That's great. But you can't do that with this. So what is this? Well, this is something that is completely subjective. And guys, buckle up, especially you guys, because I know you may not like this, but we're about to enter a realm that I like to call the feelings zone, okay? Some of you ladies may not like that either. But frankly, the spirit of adoption is really a feeling. It's an emotion. It's a consciousness, maybe. You like that better, if you will. And this emotion, this feeling, tells you and assures you that you are a child of God. This is something within us on a deeper level than you would say the intellect is. And that's why it's totally subjective. This is not something that you produced by doing anything. It's the Holy Spirit that produces this emotion, this consciousness within you. And this is not something that you can persuade yourself of. You could really persuade yourself of a lot of things. I mean, think about it. You can persuade yourself that you are being led by the Holy Spirit even. Like I said, you can check off all those boxes, a list of tests, of things you can do and have done, and it allows you to deduce logically that perhaps you are being led by the Holy Spirit. But you can't persuade yourself of this. What we're talking about here is this feeling. You didn't cause it. It's simply there. It's not something in the realm of intellectual argumentation at all. Now, to use a simple human analogy for this, a human analogy we're all familiar with, you can't persuade yourself that you are in love, can you? Hopefully you all knew that. In fact, you young folks, keep that in mind. If you ever have to convince yourself and try to persuade yourself that you're in love, it may not work out, because that's really not what love is it? When you're in love with someone, you just know it. It's there, you know? It's a feeling and a consciousness that you know is there. It's on a deeper level than logic is. And in a similar way, You have been adopted by God, and His Holy Spirit puts this emotion and this consciousness in you that you are His child, loved by Him as a father loves his child. Think of the graciousness of God in doing this. Isn't this wonderful? Because of His great wisdom and His love for us, we have this wonderful proof just within us that goes well beyond even anything we can ever deduce logically, that we are His child and He is our loving Father. Now, we spoke a little bit about what adoption means last time, quite a bit really. The word literally means to place as a son. And this adoption term that Paul uses is referring to the legal adoption process that was common under Roman law. That's what he's referring to. Adopting a child did not involve somebody saying, you know what, child, you're swell. I think next Tuesday I'm going to adopt you or something like that. No, this was a lengthy process, many court hearings, and it was all legal, just like today. It's a very lengthy process, many court dates, and it's completely legal. At the end, by law, in every way, that adopted son was a member of the household and of the family name, and he was an heir of all the property, in the same way just as a son would be. And this is what God has done with us if you are one of His. God has placed us as members of His household. And while we don't have a legal document we can look at and hang on to that tells us that, we have something even better. We have the Holy Spirit of God testifying to our spirit, telling us that we are really His child. We don't just believe it, we know it. It is there, and He is our loving Father, and we're sure of it. Now, I've heard both of the children we adopted were babies, but when you adopt a child who's further along and older, you know, it takes a while for them to get to really know you. And before they even start calling you mommy and daddy and approaching you in that way, not so here. The Spirit of God tells us He is our Father, and we have this wonderful relationship with Him immediately. There it is. Now let's think about something else amazing in regard to this feeling or this consciousness we're talking about of our adoption. Look over again at Galatians 4:6. I want to take us to look at the same verse. If you still have it, I've got it here. Let me read that again to us. And notice how this is worded. Paul says in Galatians, because you are sons, God has sent forth, he doesn't say the Holy Spirit, notice. What does he say? The Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, it's good to ask questions of a text when you're studying it. And I know Randy does not like why questions, but that is one of them. Why do you think the Apostle Paul puts it like that? I think there may be a point and a reason for that. I think it's deliberate. And I think it may be that as God's adoptive children, we have in some way a standing in the sight of God that is, again, in some way the same as His own Son. As astounding as that may seem, we have other scripture that confirms this. In Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 23, you don't need to turn there, but He's praying to the Father, and He says this, that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You have loved Me. Now that's one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture. That the world may know that You have loved them as You have loved Me. Now, can you ever be told anything that's more wonderful than that? That God loves you in the same way that He loves His only begotten Son. It's almost too shocking to believe. There is nothing higher than this. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for us. That's wonderful. And so wrapped up in this spirit of adoption, we are aware of God's love for us as his child in much the same way that God the Father loved his son while he was on earth and had that communion with him. That is wonderful. I won't take the time to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 2, Christ calls us his brethren. That's amazing. We are friends and brethren with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are fellow heirs with him. How wonderful. Now, how does this spirit of adoption express itself as we move along here? It's an inner consciousness, an emotion. We've seen that. It's something we know. But look at what Paul says next. He says, "You have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, what is this talking about here? Well, this is speaking about us approaching God, obviously. We're crying out to him, and then it's also obviously referencing our prayer life. So let's examine and break this down a little bit. It says, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And so take these two words, Abba, Father. What does this mean, and why do we have these two words? Well, many have said here that the explanation for these two words has to do with their two languages. Seems obvious from the text here. Abba is Aramaic. You may know this. And it was used frequently, common word, when Christ was in Palestine. And then we have the word translated father here. Well, that's Greek. It's a Greek word for father that's translated. And so he uses two words. We've got Aramaic, we've got Greek. And so what Paul must be saying here is that God is not only the father of the Jews, he's the father of all the Gentiles that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's another way of just saying, no matter what nationality you are, Jew or Gentile, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God is your father. Well, of course, that's a wonderful truth. I believe that totally. But I don't know that that's why these two words are used right here. The words here are Abba, which we said is Aramaic, and then Father, which is translated from the Greek. And so why does Paul put them here? I don't think Paul is concerned right here with writing about both the Jew and the Greek. He does that elsewhere. He's covered that. And he doesn't even mention something about that here or anything, that it was on his mind in this spot. So I don't think that's what it is. I think it has to do with this word Abba. The word Abba was used familiarly by children in addressing their father. It's like the word Papa is what it is. Now, we don't say that much nowadays. It's equivalent to what we would say, maybe daddy, something like that. Children don't typically call, and I'm around a lot of children for trail life and everything, their father, father, when they're running around. They don't do that. They use the word daddy or dad. They're typically not that formal with dad because of the relationship they have where they're running around saying, father, father, father. They don't do that. But the kind of word this is like our word daddy. Daddy is what they say. It was a child's word, a familiar word. A little child would utter this when they needed his daddy. In fact, if you've ever seen, because on these campouts this happens, let's say you're around a playground or something, there's a group of dads, and one of the children call out, daddy, guess what? All the dads go. Nobody knows, because we all have the same name. It's all daddy. We don't know whose kid it is. But something that makes this word even more significant here, think about this, is that any slave was never allowed to use this term in regard to a free man. It was only the children among the free men who were allowed to call this person daddy. Now, I'm not saying that was right or wrong. I'm just saying that was the custom. The right to say this word was not there for the slave children. And so you can see how that has a very interesting significance here. Paul is reminding, just through this word, again, that we no longer have the spirit of bondage and of fear, like a slave. We have now been adopted by God. We are finished with slavery. That's over. We now have the right to use the term Abba when speaking to God Almighty. Do you understand how significant this is? Calling God Almighty our Abba Father. Now think of how significant that is in light of the Old Testament. For instance, in Exodus chapter 20, God begins to speak directly to the people I don't know if you recall this. And he does so. And it's terrifying. And what is the response of the people? In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 18, it says, "All the people perceive the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die.'" They were so terrified when they heard the voice of the Lord speaking, just the Lord speaking. They said, "Whoa, that was terrifying. We're not going through that again." In fact, they say, if we have to go through that again, just God speaking, we will die. Wow. And remember, Moses wanted to just see a piece of God's glory. Remember that? So he was in the cleft of the rock, and God passed by his backside. And later, when Moses came down from the mountain, the skin on his face was shining so much, must have been like the sun or something, that it says the people were afraid to come near him. Shocking. Now, what strikes me about this, just as a side, I am amazed that the Israelites doubted God and his power and grumbled against God and the leader Moses who spoke to God. How is that possible? Look, they don't even want to hear God speak. They know he's so powerful because they're afraid they're going to die. And yet they did those things. They doubted him over and over and grumbled against him. And I think what we have there is a picture of the nature of man, don't we? It's not about works and miracles. It's about the work of God in our hearts. Amen. That's what we need. Just back to my point, we don't find any words like Abba, really, in the Old Testament. This wonderful little term. And yet here that we are told that because of our adoption and because of the spirit of our adoption, we have an intimate and special relationship with God Almighty, the God of the universe. We can cry out to him in a childlike, trustful way, "Abba, Father." And amazingly, that's even the same way that Jesus, the Son of God, spoke to his Father. Mark 14, here he is in the garden. In verse 36, he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." When Christ was in the garden, knowing the Father's wrath was about to be placed on him on the cross, he was about to be separated from his Father temporarily. But he used these very words, "Abba, Father." And these words are here, and he used them when he was sweating those great drops of blood. It's the cry that he made, "Abba, Father." And that very same cry comes out of the heart of an individual that has been adopted by God. We can cry out to God today just like the Son of God did, because the Holy Spirit works in us and testifies that we have this relationship. We really are adopted sons of God. And now notice back in the text, the word that we haven't looked at yet, there is cry, or cry out, by which we cry out, "Abba, Father." Now, this cry is a very strong word, and obviously Paul uses it here intentionally. So what does it mean? It's a very loud noise, and I mean very loud noise, a loud cry. In fact, the origins of this word show that it actually comes from the loud screeching of a type of bird. Isn't lexicography fun? I've been to the zoo a bunch of times, the San Antonio Zoo, because I have kids, you know? We have a pretty good zoo. But my least favorite part of the zoo is that whole line there where all those birds are. Man, they are screeching and squawking and making all that loud noise. If you've ever been there, you probably know what I'm talking about. But this word, in other words, conveys a whole lot of emotion in it. It's a loud cry that expresses earnestness, fervency, and again, all of this emotion. So what does it mean that we cry, "Abba, Father," like this? Well, this implies by everything that we have seen here that we have a real knowledge of God because of this spirit of adoption. He is very close to us, and he is very familiar to us. God's no longer a distant God to us, in other words, such that we cry out to him loudly and earnestly, Abba, Father, with this familiar term. And this crying is not just to a God that we believe logically or theologically, in other words. And I hope you know that men can do that. Men can believe and understand many things about God. They can memorize things. But they can memorize a whole lot of facts and all that and yet still not be a child of God. But the one who truly knows God and has this spirit of adoption, the person who knows God intimately as his God personally and his Abba in the same way a child knows personally and intimately his own daddy, Paul's great ambition in Philippians. Remember that? He says that I may know him. Philippians chapter 3. That is a real experiential knowledge of God. That's what this is. And I think what we find here is that Paul is rejoicing that God is not far off in the heavens somewhere. He's not this distant God. No, he has been brought nigh to him by the Holy Spirit so that now he knows him to the degree that he has this parent-child relationship with him. And so how does he cry out to God? Well, based on what is said here, he certainly does not approach God in some kind of formal, cold way, does he? We can see that by the words that he uses here and what they mean. Cry being full of emotion and daddy being this intimate relational use that comes from a child. He cries out to the God that he knows personally, intimately, with genuine emotion. Nothing formal about this at all. It's a cry just like that of a child that turns to their daddy spontaneously. It's not planned. And he cries out and turns, Abba, Daddy! That child does it also with confidence. I know you've seen this before. If a child gets hurt on the playground, is it timid in running up to daddy and addressing him as daddy? No, I don't think I've ever seen that. If a child's hurt, he's screaming out the name, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. All of my children, both adopted and biological, have run up to me when I'm standing with a group of adults, other dads or whatever, and grabbed onto my pants, saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. They've all done that. Now, that's a pretty bold thing to do, if you think about it. But every one of them knows they have a right to do that. That's why they do it. They do it confidently. In fact, they've actually done it before to other dads on accident. And they run up to some other dad, they pull on their pants, and then the dad turns around or whatever, and they're just like, that's not daddy. They know daddy, you know? But they do this confidently, with no problems. But brothers and sisters, this is us before God Almighty. Because God has adopted you into his household so that now you're an heir with Christ. You have every right to come racing up to him and crying out to him, Abba! You have the right to do it, and you can do it boldly. And because you have been given the spirit of adoption, this is something that's just instinctive, like your child. You know him. There he is. In the same way, every one of my kids can stop and look around at all the grown-ups that are there, spot their daddy, and race up to me with no hesitation. In that same way, we may approach God. Remember what it says in Hebrews 4, speaking of confidence, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. That is real confidence because we know our God. We know he is our Father. And not only is there confidence, but there's also warmth and there's comfort and there's joy. Again, all of this emotion is wrapped up in this cry out word by which we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. The translators of the New American Standard, for me anyway, were right to put these exclamation points there. In our God who has adopted us, there is warmth and there is affection. This is a child running to the presence of their loving Father. It's wonderful. Now we need to move on a little bit here. Look down with me at Romans chapter 8 in verse 19. Before we go there, notice the uses of the words adoption in Romans chapter 8. We said the adoption has happened now, right? We are adopted. because Peter talks about that in the verse that we just covered. But look down at verse 23. It says, also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So that makes it seem like it hasn't happened yet, right? Because he's talking about how we're waiting eagerly for it. Well, look back up with me to verse 19. Let me read some of this. Beginning in verse 19, it says, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So we're going to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. There's the curse, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. There it is again, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now the amazing, well there's many, but there's an amazing thing stated here by Paul, and that is that all of creation is looking forward to when God's children will be revealed as the sons of God. What a strange statement, and it's amazing. This is talking about when Christ returns and we will reign with him, and that's when we will be revealed as God's sons. J.B. Phillips has a quote here, and he says, the whole creation is on its tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. Wonderful. And then it says in the text, the creation groans. And it said that we also groan. Those in Christ groan for this day of glory. You groan for it because all of this is not really your home. You have been regenerated, and you've been given a new citizenship in heaven, but you're not there yet. It's a way in which we feel homesick, almost. It doesn't quite feel right or complete being born again as a new creation in God and yet still living in a fallen world of sin and having disappointments and pain because of the curse. I hope you understand what I'm saying, because this ought to be how you feel. And so we are eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons, which Paul says is the redemption of our bodies. And so we find here that the adoption is completed when we receive our glorified bodies and when Christ reveals us as the sons of God. And so our adoption has not occurred yet in this sense, but as we saw today, we have received this spirit of adoption so that we intimately know and we feel that we are a child of God today, even before he comes. It makes us cry out to him, Abba, Father. And it's only those that are a children of God that can talk like that at all. And it's only those that have their trust in Christ, truly, that can feel like this about God at all. Nobody else can. You cannot persuade yourself that you know God in this way. No, this comes from God himself. And brothers and sisters, if you've ever genuinely found yourself crying out to God like this, Abba, Father, running to your father as a child runs to his daddy, then you can be certain that you are a child of God. It's a wonderful proof. And then also, this spirit of adoption and this relationship, I need to point out, is only done through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You can believe in God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? But you'll never know him as your father. Isn't that what Christ said? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You can come to the Creator in your mind. You can understand that. You can come through an understanding of who God is through your own reasoning, but you will never come to the Father apart from Jesus Christ. It is through his blood and his work on the cross, and then his resurrection, that you must be saved. You must trust in him. And then the Holy Spirit of God will change your heart. Once again, I don't have time for conclusions. Man. Look over with me at, actually, I've got some verses here. It's amazing when you realize what God the Father has done for you and this intimate relationship you have with Him, how you can look back on scriptures and see it in a whole wonderful light. Look at, well, you don't have to look there. I've got these verses written down. In 1 John 3, John says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are." That's wonderful. Because of the great love in which the Father has bestowed on us. Matthew 6:8, Christ says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." He already knows. That's wonderful. Your loving Father. Matthew 6:26, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Of course you are. Your heavenly Father loves you. And look over, I'll close with Revelation chapter 22. Close us out with just a few thoughts here. Actually, 21. We're going to do 21. We could do either. Revelation chapter 21. This is John giving us a vision into the future. And it's written here for our encouragement. It's the new heaven and new earth. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them.'" We have the spirit of adoption now, but one day we will be in His very presence. It says, "And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death." That's hard to imagine. "No longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." All of that under the curse is gone. "And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And He said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' Then He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost.'" Now listen to this. "He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be" what? "My son." Hallelujah. That is adoption realized right there. We will be his son in his presence. And who is it for? He who overcomes. Back in Romans chapter 8, is there anything that can separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, "For your sake we are being put to death. All day long we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us." The reason that we overcome is because God has set His affections on you and grabbed you and will never let go. What God has completed, or what God has started, He will complete. That is wonderful. Praise Him that one day our adoption will be realized, but praise Him that now we have the spirit of adoption. We truly know He is our loving Father that we can cry out to, "Abba, Daddy, Father." Let me pray for us. Our Abba, Father, how we praise You for Your great grace to us. What a wonder it is to think of all that You have done for us that we do not deserve. It is amazing. And we can simply look to You and say how we praise Your holy name. And we look forward to the time when we'll be with You in Your presence, full of joy and praising You forever and ever. And so, Maranatha, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will come quickly. In His name, amen.